Oh, we're going to find ourselves this morning in the book of Joshua, and you can't help but love the book of Joshua. It's a great book. If you like Indiana Jones and those type of adventures, you would love to read the book of Joshua. It's found in the Old Testament. You have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then you have the book of Joshua. And as you already know, the first five books were written by Moses and talking about the law and giving us a little bit of history about the creation and the life of Israel, or as known in the Bible then, the Hebrews. But Joshua is a very unique book. It starts them out on an adventure. And we're going to be taking a look at Joshua chapter 1 verses 1 through 9 this morning, and the title of the message is How to Navigate in a Hostile Land. How to Navigate in a Hostile Land, because Joshua, if you remember, he had been the apprentice, basically, of Moses. He was there with Moses when they left Egypt. He was one of the spies. He was also there at Mount Sinai. I mean, he was always prominent in the history of Moses. Now, Moses had passed away. He was not allowed to go into the land that flowed and with milk and honey, because he had said to the children of Israel, "Shall me and God bring water to you?" He sort of robbed God of the glory that should all go to God alone. So he was allowed to see the land, got up on top of Mount Nebo. Remember, he was able to look out there, but then he died, and God hid the body of Moses. Now it's time for the children of Israel to go and cross the Jordan into that land that God had promised them. Now remember, the promise had been around for a while. They'd been wandering in the wilderness for how many years? 40 years. I mean, God was providing them manna and taking care of their clothing. Their clothing wasn't deteriorating. Their feet didn't grow. I mean, they got to wear the same shoes, tennis shoes, all the time. I mean, you know, it was they were being sustained by God, but now they were getting ready to go into this land that flowed with milk and honey. But we have to remember that this land was a hostile land. It took some people with some fortitude. By this time, the nation of Israel was numbered in the millions. So there were many people of 12 tribes of Israel, and some that he had to keep up with as their leader. They had to go into this land that was filled with sexual perversion, idolatry, infanticide, you just name the type of sin, and these folks were well immersed in it, in that culture, in the land of Cana. It was very contrary to the teachings that God had given to the children of Israel. They were a particular people, a peculiar people, that now were going into this culture that was very hostile to their culture, to their lifestyle, to their worship of God. So we get some instructions to Joshua from the Lord as they get ready to go into this land. And you remember the first city that they took when they went across the Jordan? The Battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Okay, forget that song. But anyway, that was the first battle. But God had to prepare these people as they were going over there. And he did it in three ways as he was going to teach them to live in a hostile land. And the first one that you see is found in the first chapter, the first five verses. And listen, this was the first thing they had to learn, that there was a promise extended. That's the first point. There is a promise that is extended. Now you'll see it as I read this morning from the New King James Translation, Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. Let's look at that real quick. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore rise, go over this Jordan, you and all these people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread, I have given you, as I said to Moses. verse 4. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Now listen to this. Listen to this promise extended. As I was with Moses, notice what he said. So I will be with you. Notice what he said. I will not leave you nor what? Forsake you. See, there's a promise that is extended. This promise that was given to Moses has now been extended over to Joshua. That must have brought Joshua much comfort. Because see, as they were to look back, if Joshua looked back, he would have remembered this promise that God had given to Moses. And the promise basically is this, found in Exodus chapter 3, and I'm going to give it to you real quick. Do you remember the story? Moses is raised up as an Egyptian. He is cast out of Egypt. He finds himself in the wilderness talking to what? A burning bush. God said, I've chosen you, Moses, to go to let my people go out of 400 years of slavery by the Egyptians. Moses is saying, says to God, and you'll find this in Exodus chapter 3, he says, who should I say sent me? You know, and he said, I am the great I am. I am. That's who sent you. Am I right? Do you remember that? And he says to him, I will be with you. I will not forsake you. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 24, he basically says the same thing. I will take care of you. Now, Joshua gets this promise extended to him. He's got a guarantee. Listen, God is on his side as he goes over into this hostile environment. He gets a promise extended to him by God. Wow, what comfort that must have brought to him, because Joshua would have looked back right then and thought, well, he promised Moses that he would relieve the children of Israel. Let's see. If you were Joshua, you would be thinking right then, I got this promise extended to me. What did God do? Well, he brought the plagues against Pharaoh. I saw that. I watched them. I watched the gnats, the flies, the frogs. I watched the water turn red. I saw all of those things because God told Moses he was going to be with him. And listen, God, you were with him. And God, as he left Egypt and his back was against the Red Sea and there was no place else to go and the Egyptian army was coming after him, Lord, you had Moses raise up his staff and part the sea, and 6 million people crossed the Red Sea. And when those Egyptians came after us, Lord, you swallowed up an entire army in a sea. Amen? And then while we were in the wilderness, I remember, God, while we were in the wilderness, we didn't have anything to eat. And Lord, you did not forsake us and you didn't leave us. You brought manna down from heaven. And I remember, God, that tasted like honey. It was delicious. And you remember they made the banana cake and the banana bread. And I mean, it was just an awesome thing. It came to them for 40 years. And God, I remember when there was no water, you brought water from the rock. God, you're awesome, God. I think I'm ready to go into this horrible, hostile land because I got a promise extended to me. And I remember how you have taken care of us because you said you would. Wow. A promise extended to live in this hostile environment. Awesome. I remember reading in the scriptures, and I kind of lost it for a second this morning. Couldn't find it, and Jesus had been crucified. His apostles were puzzled as to what they were going to do. They weren't sure because they were now going to have to carry their faith onto a Roman Empire, a Greek world, the Hellenists or the Jews. They were being persecuted left and right. Horrible things were happening to Christians. Jesus ascends into heaven and he says, what does he say? Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he says, lo, I will be with you until the end of the ages. A promise extended. See, God is a promise keeper. And when the apostles heard that, and when you and I hear that, we need to look at what God did for Moses, what God is going to do or did for Joshua, what Jesus did while he was on the face of the earth. Listen, if he's going to be with me and you always until the end of the world, listen, I remember Jesus raised the dead. I remember that Jesus laid hands on people and healed their broken bodies, leprosy and epilepsy, and that God wrestled and through Jesus Christ wrestled with demonic powers and forces, but yet they still came and bowed down to him. See, I remember that. Do you remember that? Do you remember what Jesus did when he went to the grave? What did he do? Resurrected from the grave. What did he give for the promise of those who were to follow after him? He said he's the first fruit of the resurrection. We're the second fruits. Amen. And some of us are very fruity. But I'm going to tell you what. When we get buried, if you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of what? The world. You can read the book of Revelation of my dear friend. And he said, I will make you overcomers. You will get through this. I'll take care of you. Listen, my dear friend. Joshua had to live in a hostile land. It is nothing near like we live in the United States or around the world today. Where they lived was horrible. We're heading in that direction. But there's a promise extended, listen, from Moses to Joshua through Jesus to you and me. I like that. I like that. So that even in my darkest moments and my most agonizing times of life, which have been or yet to come, yo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth or the world. Wow. Promise extended. According to the book of Romans, we're grafted into that promise. Amen. Is there anything that ever happens to you that's not going to benefit God and not going to get the glory? It says it in Romans 8:28, all things work good to those who love the Lord. Am I right? Didn't it say that? God's got you. God's got us as he had them. How to live in a hostile world. But not only was there a promise extended, listen, there was a plan provided. I like plans sometimes. I'm not much of a planner. My sweet wife is a planner. I'm the guy that jumps up and says, hey, let's have a party. And she says, how many are coming? And I said, I don't know. Let's just have a party. What should we fix? I don't know. Whatever. What? How many balloons should we bring? I don't know. Don't bother me with details. I just want a party. Amen. So that's me. But God is a person, God Almighty, who plans. He's got a plan. And he's got a plan for Joshua. And it's really comes in two parts. Let me share with you. Look there in the scriptures with me as we see the plan provided. First, you have the promise extended. Did you all see the promise extended? Did you see it? Well, let's look at the plan provided, okay? And it's right there in the scriptures. Listen to what it says. Verses 6 and 7. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide an inheritance of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and courageous. Now I want you to notice some of these words. Circle them. Notice the plan. That you may observe. That you may observe to do. Understand it? Listen, here's the plan: that you may observe to do all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded. Do not turn from it from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And if you look down in verse 8 again, he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it both day and night, that you may observe to do according to that which is written in it. So see, God has a plan. Now, it seems as though, and I'm just asking, let me ask you this question. If I were going over into a hostile land, and I knew that I was going to have to go into battle, I would want a better plan than that. How about you? See, I mean, I'm thinking modern terms. Give me about 10,000 soldiers or one Marine. Hoorah. Give me a bunch of aircraft. Give me a bunch of weapons. Give me enough food, as they say in the military, bombs, bullets, and, blankets. Give me enough of those things. Provide me with those materialistic things, and God, I would feel better about this. But you're telling me my plan is to be strong and courageous based on what? What does it say? To look at the law that Moses wrote, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Look at those laws and just set aside alone, just Exodus 19, 20, and the Ten Commandments. Just say those laws and obey those laws. Apply them to your life, but be courageous. Be of good courage. Be strong. And I want you to go into the land with that. I would have asked, God, are you sure this is the right plan? You mean this is all about spiritual stuff? It's all about spiritual stuff. You mean I'm going to go into battle, and what you're asking me to go into battle with is spiritual stuff. The law. And you want me to go there, and you want me to do two things with the law. And it says it right there in the scriptures. You notice what he says twice. I want you to observe it. Would you know what observing means? I want you to see it. I want you to look at it. That's the first part. But once you see it, let me give you an illustration. I observe a stop sign and I do what? I stop. I observe the law. But notice the second part of this spirituality. I want you to meditate on it. Did you see that word? I want you to meditate. Verse number 8. Look at the word. But you shall meditate on it when? Both day and what? Night. So here's God's plan. I want you to observe the law, and then I want you to meditate on it. Well, go back to the illustration of the stop sign. I could observe the stop sign, which means to do what? Stop, right? But if I meditate on it while I'm sitting there and I start asking myself the question, why should I stop? See, I'm going to meditate on it. Most people don't even meditate on it. They just go stop, look, go. But the reason you get a ticket is because you didn't meditate about stopping. Amen. You did a roll through. You know what I'm talking about? And stop means stop, right? It's like the police officer to pull over the young man and the young man had rolled through the stop sign. He didn't stop, and he rolled through the stop sign. And the young man said, well, I rolled through, that's good enough, stop. And then the police officer pulled him out of the car, took his nightstick, and he said, you tell me when you want me to stop, and started whacking him on the head with the nightstick. And he said, do you want me to just roll, slow down, or do you want me to stop? Of course, with the knots all over his head, the young man said, I got the point, you mean to stop. But see, observing the law means you see it, but you meditate upon it. Why would we stop? Because there's cross traffic. Why would we stop? Because even more than cross traffic, there's lives involved. Am I right? Not only is there vehicle or property damage, but there's also injury and death that get as a result of us not stopping. See the difference between observing and meditating? God says in Psalm 119 and this, through the psalmist, he says, I will meditate. I will meditate. I will think about your precepts or your laws. See, when you think and meditate upon them, you begin to understand why God said for you to do what you need to do or why you don't need to do what you're not supposed to do. I know that's a mouthful, but it's true. Just knowing the law, but meditating upon the law. This is all Joshua was going into the battle with. This was his, he was going to go into Jericho and he was going to go with spiritual stuff. I'm going to observe and then I'm going to meditate upon it. Well, I don't know about you, but it just might not cut with me. I want more than that. Well, I want to give you a couple things. First of all, over in Psalm chapter number 1, I want you to listen just for a second. You don't have to go there, but listen to what it says. Listen to what it says about observing and meditating. Listen to what it says. Are you ready? Psalm 1 verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the godly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Listen to what it says. And in his law he meditates day and night. Do you hear that? He meditates day and night. And we say, well, I meditate. I need to be strong. I need to be courageous. But you're telling me I need to observe the law. I need to take a look at God's word. And I need to, therefore, meditate upon it. And if that's the way I've got to go at this thing, I just don't think I'm going to win. My dear friend, you forgot all about Ephesians chapter number 6. We are at spiritual warfare. And do you remember the equipment that God provided for those who are in spiritual warfare? See, we're in warfare against principalities and powers in high places, demonic forces that influence politicians, Republicans, Democrats, and some independents. We're living in a world where the commercials are influenced by the evil one. We're living in a world where the school system, the court system, and everything else, and you may go, oh, no, that's not true. Oh, yes, it is true. Influenced by the evil one. It is a spiritual warfare. How do you fight spiritual warfare? With tanks? With drones? With bazookas? With rifles? With grenades? With wires? No, 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 no. You combat spiritual warfare with understanding God's word. With understanding who the enemy is. What he's doing. And the way we strengthen ourselves, listen, just like Joshua, going into the land is to look at God's law, which is this book right here, and then meditating and say, God, give me understanding of your words so that I may apply it to my life. I may be wrong, but I don't think so about one thing. I think the Bible covers every issue anybody may face in life. I believe it. I believe it addresses everything from A to Z. And I think that the Christian, when you study it, observe the law, and then meditate on it, you then begin to apply it to your own personal life. You know, to get the reason I keep getting this trouble is because I'm not observing the word of God. Someone says to me, well, I keep getting in trouble because I commit adultery. And my word to them is, stop committing adultery. There's application. When we give our wisdom to someone else as a Christian, listen to this. And God forgive me where I fail at this myself. When they come to you, your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, other brothers and sisters in Christ, and they've got a dilemma in their life, you should stop and you should observe the law. You should meditate upon it and say, dear God, through the Holy Spirit, give me your word that I may give it to them to help them in this spiritual warfare. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12. It discerns the thoughts and the intents, listen, Hebrews 4:12, of the heart. Because the truth of the matter is, it's a heart problem. It's a spiritual problem. They came to Jesus and they said to Jesus, well, those people are eating out of dirty plates. Do you remember that? And he said, it's not what goes in a man that defiles him. It's what comes out. It's what's inward. You change the inward through God's word, you will change the what? The outward. So they're going into a hostile land, my friend, and they're ready to go over into this land, and they're told to meditate. Did you know God tells us in the New Testament to also meditate and observe? Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Take time to look at it. He lists seven things to meditate upon. He says, meditate on these things. Did you remember seeing that? Truth? Beauty? He lists them all down, all seven things. And all those things are spiritual related. Seven things. He said, think, meditate on these things. And you know what it'll do? It will transform your life as a Christian. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 8. So poor old Joshua going over into this land. And what a difficult task this was going to be. It wasn't going to be easy. He needed to be courageous and he needed to be brave, which I would have needed if all you're giving me is a book of law and tell me to meditate. You know, it's kind of like, like you're just going to cross your legs, stick your hands up in the air while the world's going by and just kind of light some candles and it's not talking about that. It's not talking about losing your mind to transcendental meditation. It's not talking about yoga, saying some kind of crazy words that you don't even understand that could be some kind of demonic language. It's all about meditating. Listen, does Jeff do yoga? Is that why you're laughing at Jeff? So we have this observe and meditate. And the Philippians says, Paul writing the church of Philippi, meditate on these things. Because we are in spiritual warfare. And that's what he was going to be in, spiritual warfare. But I want you to notice in the last thing that he tells them, which I see as encouraging. You notice what he says in verse 8. Follow with me in verse 8 and 9 of chapter number 1. Just so you're tracking with me, there was a promise extended, verses 1 through 5. There was a plan provided, verses 6 and 7. But there is a prosperity promised, and that's verses 8 and 9. Okay? Easy. It's right there in God's word. Notice what he says. It even uses those words, by the way. Hang on. Listen to what it says. Hang on. Are you ready? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it in day and night, and you may observe to do according to all that is written. For then you will make your way, what's the word? Prosperous. Look up in verse number 7 in the last part of that chapter, or that verse. It says, my servant commanded you do not turn to the right or the left, that you may what? Prosper wherever you go. I like that. So there's prosperity, which is promised if they'll be obedient. And it says, make your way prosperous that you will have good success. Have I commanded you? Be strong and good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you. What did he say? Wherever you go. I love that. I love that. He says, you're going to be prosperous. Now, some of my dear friends, some of my dear Christian friends, believe that means material blessings. That, you know, that's all about, you're going to be prosperous with material blessings. Well, that doesn't preach universally. If you're over in India living in the streets from hand to hand, their prosperity may be getting berries for dessert or having something to eat that day. It may preach well in the United States of America where we have an abundance of everything. And abundance means what? Your prosperity. Well, this is not talking, it means this, spiritual prosperity. You will be prosperous. And what does that do when you're prosperous by being obedient? It brings glory to who? The Father. What happens when you're the only one that's being prosperous? Who's that bring glory to? Self, most of the time. But listen to this. Listen to this. It's prosperity is promised. And I like that. I like that. I just want to read a couple more verses of Scripture. Will you be patient with me while I look at another verse of Scripture? Listen to what it says. Prosperity is promised. Listen to the rest of Psalm 1. Listen to what it says. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the godly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law. Remember, he's meditating. He's thinking about God's law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Now, listen to what you'll be like in verse 3. Listen to what it says. Being prosperous. Listen to what it says. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in due season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Do you see that? Prosperity is promised. And I like what it says over in Psalm 92, which is just a few pieces of onion skin away. Psalm 92, verse 12 and following. Listen to what it says. If you're older, you'll want to listen. If you're over 55, wake up. Hello. Listen to what it says. You want to be youthful again? Huh? Come on, who doesn't want to be youthful again? Okay. Listen to what it says. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. And a cedar is really strong. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord, that is listening to what God has to say in the house of the Lord. Listen to what it says. Shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bear fruit even in their old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. I had to go look up this word fresh. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Sounds like some kind of skin of Olay commercial. You use this, you will be fresh and flourishing. A lady saw my hands the other day at work, Cody. She said, you need to put some lotion on your hands. And I said, look, I've worked almost 58 years and I do not want to be looking supple as a man. If I would put lotion on me and my other brothers saw it, they would probably beat me. So no lotion on this man. But anyway, they shall be fresh and flourishing. You know what that word means? Fresh means they'll be full of sap. And I know there's a lot that are full of something, but they're not a full of sap. Full of sap. You know what being full of sap means? If a plant does not have sap, what happens to the plant? It dies. You wither up. There is no, and literally that's what it means. They shall be fresh. They shall be full of sap, energy. That's what bears the fruit. That's what turns the green leaves green. That's what gives you growth. That's what gives you sunshine and life and wonderful things. And notice what else it says. They shall be flourishing. That word flourishing literally in the Hebrew is green. You're going to have color. You're going to be flourishing. It's going to be evident to everybody that you're full of sap and you're flourishing in old age. That's what prosperous means. Now, it doesn't mean you're not going to have arthritis and hip dysplasia and bunions on your toes and go bald or lose your teeth or lose your hearing, you know, all the rest of that. And hearing loss may not be that bad. I I remember listening to Paul Harvey interview a couple who'd been married 75 years. I was 16 years old. And how many remember Paul Harvey? And he interviewed a couple that had been married 75 years. And he asked the man, he said, "What do you attribute to your wonderful marriage?" And he said, "We both lost our hearing 30 years ago." But notice what it says. "They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright." Notice what you're doing. Again, I go, what does prosperity here mean? Listen to what it says. To declare, underline it, you're full of sap, you're green, you're flourishing to do what? To declare that the Lord is what? Upright. Listen, He is my rock. And there is no unrighteousness in Him. So what does prosperity in this text mean? That God is glorified through you because you're full of sap and you're flourishing and you're the tree planted by the water who's always, and whatsoever you do, you will prosper. And notice what Joshua does. He says, okay, I'll do this. I'll do this thing you ask me to do. And the next thing you know, he crosses over the Jordan. They set up some stones. And he's given another strange commandment because he's obedient to the Lord. Go march around the city walls. Why does he do such a silly thing? Because the promise is extended to him. And he knows it. Because God has a spiritual plan that is way above our own ability to understand. Have you ever prayed and God said you no, said no to you? It's only because God had a different direction for you to go in. You just didn't want to listen. So He sends you in a different direction. And sometimes it's painful. But Joshua knew that he would be prosperous if he was obedient to the Lord. And you know what happened at Jericho? The walls came a-tumbling down. Hard to live in a hostile land. But when you're courageous, when you're strong, and you listen to God's word, and you meditate upon His word, God will make you prosperous that He would receive the glory in all things that you do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning, we thank you for teaching us out of your word how we should live in a hostile land, how we should conduct ourselves in the spiritual warfare that we find ourselves in today. It's not new. The spiritual warfare has been going on ever since they left the garden. That old serpent has been running around on the face of the earth, destroying those whom he could. Evil abounds, but you call us the salt and light of the world. So, Father, raise us up mighty and new. Let them see us. Let us meditate and observe your word. Let us, through the Holy Spirit, be empowered to be courageous and strong in these days. Let your people be heard, but let the word that they speak come from your scriptures, which has the power to transform, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, which gets to the intent of the very heart. Help us to stay focused. We ask it in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen.